came to you the word of God as it is confessed and summarized by the church on Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 5, where we ask and answer, since according to God's righteous judgment we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, how can we escape this punishment and be again received into favor? God demands that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, we must make full payment either by ourselves or through another. Can we by ourselves make this payment? Certainly not. On the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can any mere creature pay for us? No. In the first place, God will not punish another creature for the sin which man has committed. Furthermore, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer must we seek? One who is true and righteous man, and yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is at the same time true God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have reached the second part of our confession, the one that deals with our deliverance. We have learned from the previous Lord's days that we need a deliverer, a savior. For the law must be fulfilled, or we must die despairing, as we sang with hymn 28. We learn from God's holy word the historical reality of having been created good. In fact, as the image of a holy and righteous God, making him visible in our words and deeds. It's the historical reality of having deliberately disobeyed him. The historical reality of not being able any longer to obey him, to obey his good and righteous law, even though God keeps us to that law and will punish those who do not obey that law. And we have learned that this is only right and just. No wonder then that real human cry, outcry, is there no way to escape this judgment of God? Is there a way to escape this divine punishment that we so truly deserve and be again received into favor by God? That's the question of our present Lord's Day 5. So let us then now pay good attention to the answer for the sake of our everlasting salvation. I proclaim then to you the way of salvation is via the way of a divine satisfaction. And this way is necessary from God's point of view, impossible from man's point of view, and obtained from Christ's point of view. So that stresses that God opens the way, that we ourselves are unable to open the way, and that this way is granted by Christ. Now, beloved, in the previous Lord's days, we had to learn to accept the harsh reality of our sin and misery, of our sin and guilt, that we are selfish individuals by nature. That's what we have become after our fall, mankind's fall into sin back in paradise. And that we therefore deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. Yet deserve that outer darkness, the darkness of hell, the desolate place of which the Bible speaks, of total forsakenness, the place of total separation from the living God and the only Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the punishment we deserved according to God's righteous judgment. That's the truth of the matter. No wonder then that question, is there no way to escape this divine and just punishment? Is there a way to be again received into favor with the living God? Yeah, be again received into favor. Again, yes, how great it would have been to regain that perfect paradise, to go back to the beginning, to that perfectly created world, and to regain the favor of God the Creator, to live with him and fellow creatures in perfect peace and harmony. peace and harmony, so absent in this present day. Now indeed, beloved, don't we long for that regain of paradise in view of the world, what it has become since our fall into sin, a world in which at present time the Lord God is hardly acknowledged anymore as the creator of heaven and earth, a world so full of sin and misery, a world so full of pollution, so full of hatred and violence, full of dictatorships, full of conflicts and wars. Yeah, a world in which being a Christian is close to becoming a crime. It was the very topic of the appointment of a new justice for the Supreme Court in the United States. Very weary of the idea that she would be a believer, and believer in God, an orthodox one for that matter. Those were the questions asked by the Democratic Party. We may be thankful that the Lord gave it to her to answer those questions properly and to the point. But the answer to being able to regain that paradise, that initial answer, is not too promising. Yeah, but are we to talk of God's favor of regaining paradise? Let us rather ask whether there is a way of satisfying that eternal righteousness of God, that divine justice of which we had to speak in Lord's Day 4. God's righteousness, God's justice, well, that's what we need to have. And if only also the politicians of this present time would understand this. For them, it is not a relevant concept. Or indeed, when man speaks of doing right, of bringing about justice, then they still look at this word, at this concept from the outside in. And it doesn't go down to the actual meaning of the word as we know it from God's holy word. The man of our time always keeps the word righteousness, the word justice, at a horizontal level. And a vertical level doesn't come into the picture. In the sense of having righteousness among, of having justice between the peoples of the earth. Yeah, without a doubt, it's also concerned about how we exercise justice, whether that truly is in keeping with God's holy and righteous law, and in keeping with God's demands for our times, for this time before Christ's return from heaven. Remembering that the kingdom of Christ, his kingdom of righteousness, is established not by the sword, but by his spirit and word. But it also implies the clear distinction, and it's good to remember that, between public and private responsibility. We are no longer living under a theocratic rule as it was in the Old Testament, and that we as Christians also have to keep in mind, so that by our speaking, we will not take away that freedom of religion, which has happened since the Reformation in the Netherlands, in Scotland, a freedom which of course cannot be tolerated within this Catholic Church of Christ. We do not have that freedom to have our own opinions. Then we have to live strictly in keeping with God's word and what we also have learned to confess as the Catholic Church with the three forms of unity. Here, everything is, from beginning to end, strictly ruled by the Spirit and word of Christ. And therefore, when we talk of righteousness and justice in the true sense of the word, then we think of the righteousness which we men owe to God, the righteousness as expressed in God's holy and righteous law. God insists that every man obeys his law, both those in high and in low places, without having to take away what was said earlier about the present responsibility in a plural society. Still, every man, including those who are in high places, they stand before God. Now, whether he is an office bearer of God in society or in the church. And God claims from everyone 100% love, 100% loyalty, and 100% obedience with respect to the responsibility as given. Every man is faced with this defined righteousness of God, and he will be judged accordingly. You shall love the Lord your God with heart, soul, and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as much as you love yourselves. God wants every man to meet this righteousness, this defined standard of what is right, of what is true. And therefore, we must give God complete satisfaction with respect to this righteousness. Yes, either by ourselves or through another. For God is God, and justice is justice, and punishment that fits the crime is punishment that fits the crime. Before we then speak of our longing to see that paradise regained, to regain that perfect environment from before our fall into sin, then we better know and see that righteousness, that perfect justice of God established in this world. We mankind better pay the price, make the full payment with respect to God's righteousness, his justice. We better pay up. Otherwise, there will not be a paradise, and there will not be true love and peace. Oh, beloved, how as present men, not agitated, kicked against the idea of paying for your crime, of making proper retribution. That sounds way too strict, way too harsh and cold. And who, he asks, wants to use the word of paying up in connection with the relationship between God and man? Paying you do in a store, but don't talk about that in connection with the Lord God. Well, beloved, we better listen to that word of God when it comes to the terms to describe what we owe God, our perfect and righteous Creator. Think of those well-known words of Psalm 116. How can I repay the Lord? Now, how can I fulfill or pay my vows to the Lord? I will sacrifice a thanksgiving, a thank offering. I will fulfill or pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord. Now, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. As you can hear, the word of God takes that down-to-earth word of pay to express what we owe God. The very thing we're called to do across a counter or at a checkout, to pay everything that we owe. Yeah, to the last penny. For our God is a God of righteousness. He's a God who always does right to the full 100%, who always keeps his word, and therefore he's also a God of perfect payments. Indeed. But then let us not think that the confession uses this word of payment in order to drive us into a corner and to emphasize only our spiritual bankruptcy. What do you think? Does it bring this divine demand of full payment to the fore in order to take away our hopeful outlook on regaining that lost paradise? To tell us that the love of peace between God and us and between men and women mutually is something never, ever to be realized? Well, we know better, don't we? For we mentioned already that all-important little phrase that this payment is to be made either by ourselves or through another. Thus, right in the midst of the harsh reality of our sin and guilt, and right in the midst of that just demand of a full payment to pay up for that incurred debt of sin and guilt, glitters already the promise of salvation. Even though God's just demand remains standing, there is still that hopeful perspective already of a salvation. And here we also think of our confession that it makes a reference to Romans 8, verse 3 and 4, where we read, "For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, our sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful men to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful men in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled, met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature then, but according to the Spirit of God." And that is how we then, with respect to paradise, we ended up completely broke and declared bankrupt with a view to our inability to do full justice to God's demand. Now, there have been, in the course of centuries, always been people in the church who taught that they could respond to God's righteousness for the full 100%. They were also there in the days of the prophet Micah. People who, in all seriousness, considered burnt offerings, thousands of rams and thousands of rivers of oil sufficient to appease God with regard to their sin and the sin of their children. In the days of the Lord Jesus, as you know, there were the Pharisees who imagined that they, with their strict adherence to the law, had done everything God had asked for. And in the days of the apostles, too, there were the Judaists who expressed similar sentiments. And in our days, there are all kinds of people who still pursue this heresy. The Church of Rome, they stress their saints, what they have done for the fellow man. There are the Neo-Pentecostals with their second blessings. And there are the many then sectarians and mystical people who claim that it is possible to live a pure life, a life without sin, a life completely acceptable to God. Just imagine how foolish, indeed, how sinful that all is. The Lord demands 100% love, 100% obedience, and 100% faith. That's what the Lord taught the people of Israel, already by insisting on a Passover lamb, and one that had no blemish. Obviously, the best wasn't really good enough. James 3 verse 2 speaks of men making many mistakes, yes, by believers. And that's how we come back to our confession, that we daily increase our debt. And when we let that penetrate our heart and mind, that we are by nature selfish individuals, and that's how we continue to be, even though we fight against it, that will not be removed until Christ returns. Yeah, and it will also be removed when we are away from the body and at home with the Lord. It's just about superfluous then to ask what we ask in question 14. Is any mere creature able to pay for us? For what I can't do as a believer, someone else as a believer cannot do it either. Now, in this matter, we people, we believers, simply cannot help each other. Note that the Catechism speaks of a mere creature, already stressing with that how helpless, how sinful all creatures really are, that they're all unable to bear the wrath of God against sin. Yet, beloved, we do not even know for a thousandth part of how terrible sin is in the sight of a holy and righteous God, of a perfect God. And therefore, no creature is able to bear with the anger or the wrath of God against sin, our sin. He will simply be consumed, as we learn also from Hebrews 12. So, beloved, the Catechism also points in this connection to something this: that God will not punish another creature for the sin which we mankind have committed. Men, we have sinned against God. And therefore, men, we have to give satisfaction. Individual guilt remains an individual debt. In God's covenant, we and our children remain responsible over against the Lord God. Well, perhaps by now you wonder why all those questions and answers in Lord's Day 5? Well, beloved, because all too often we have a very low opinion of God's justice, of his righteousness. We stress it now so that we do not think lightly about God's anger against our sin. And that's why we also ask for forgiveness, and very concretely, and ask the Lord to give us new beginnings and to do better. His demand of 100% love certainly is not a small matter. That is what we have learned, and that also compels us to get on our knees, so to speak. And the punishment for not living up to this demand would then be very heavy indeed. Beloved, the scriptures want to convince us of that reality, wants to convince us that it is impossible for us men to go the way of justice for 100% of giving complete satisfaction to God with respect to that original sin back in paradise and all those sins and shortcomings that have followed ever since. For there is just no other way, no way out as far as we and our fellow creatures are concerned. The only way out is granted, as we know, by our only Lord and Savior, our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's how we come then to that third and final part of this Lord's Day. What kind of mediator and deliverer must we then seek? And then follows the gospel of salvation, the good news. It speaks about the sovereignty of God with respect to the satisfaction of our sin, as revealed, as manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the way, concretely, the way out of our sin and misery comes to us via God's self-revelation in the scriptures. And even at this point of our confession, the name of the Lord Jesus does not yet appear. It's not yet mentioned. No, not that the Catechism is going to determine for itself who and what this mediator is and should be. Certainly not. We certainly could not come up with our plan of salvation or with our construction regarding a mediator. How could we? No, the plan of salvation, the appointment of a Savior, comes from the Lord God himself. It was all conceived by him. He, in his sovereign good pleasure, free and without force, opened the way of salvation, the way to Christ. Only God has been able to come up with a mediator that could grant peace between him and us, that could come and bring the two parties of the covenant, God and man, together. Atonement in love. So we must be very careful here not to confuse mediator and negotiator. In human life, it happens when two parties have to be reconciled with one another, and that therefore a negotiator is called for to accomplish it with a give and take policy. For example, in management labor disputes, and often a compromise formula has to be brought in to bring the two parties together. But beloved, you understand that between God and man, there is no thought of any negotiation. There's no thought of any compromise. Only God is the offended party, after all. Only he has the right to complete satisfaction. And we are faced with only our debt. We have nothing to call that calls for compromise. We are faced simply with the demand of 100% love to a holy and righteous God. And that's why we need a mediator that's able to remove that committed unrighteousness of ours, and who is able to atone for all our disobedience, for all our sin. And only a mediator of God's joys then can be a savior. A Savior who has to bring about a new mode of life right here on earth on our behalf, and a frame of mind over against the Lord God that would satisfy the Lord God. And so that we, in turn, following him, would increase in love and obedience. And beloved, that can only come about through that divine atonement, only in the way of satisfaction. No atonement without satisfaction. Yeah, if only mankind, if only we would fully understand that. For that's the scripture rule from Genesis through Revelation. Only satisfaction answers God's justice. And the punishment on sin must be therefore borne by that mediator, so that the wrath of God may be removed from us. Sin demands satisfaction. Debt has to be paid for. Otherwise, we may not appear before a holy and righteous God, may not appear before him ever. And that's what the mediator and the Savior had to take care of. And that's why he has to be a true and righteous man. For man has to give satisfaction. He has sinned, and therefore he has to pay up. And still, this mediator must be stronger, must be more than a mere creature. That means that he has to be God as well. Only as a divine mediator will he be able to take to deal with the divine anger with regard to our sin. And here we confess that we must seek a mediator and deliverer. That does not mean that he is not here yet and that he is somewhere else. No, it means that we have to go to him, seek him. For the mediator, as we know from Holy Scripture and from the pages of history, church history, that the mediator is there. Jesus Christ, the Lord. It is true. Christ Jesus has come to us. That was and remains a first. But now the Christ also says, come to me, all of you. You are weary and you are heavily laden. Come to me and I will give you rest. Well-known words from Matthew 11, verse 25. That's a command, beloved, a daily command for you and me. And to come to him is to cleave to him, remain loyal to him. Well, you would say that seems easy, for sin and punishment has now been taken care of. Sin and punishment, that terrifying reality. In Hebrews 2 it is written that we, because of our sin, because of the devil, were through fear of death subject to a lifelong bondage. Yeah, you could say a life is like living in a concentration camp with a cruel death before your very eyes. Now, you would think, who doesn't want them to escape that terrifying reality? But beloved, the unbelievable fact is that many people ignore that terrifying reality. And they live as if there is no problem at all. As if God and his wrath against sin, that he does not exist at all. And that goes to show you, beloved, that this anxiety over sin can be ours only in faith. It is clear that it is a matter of faith. Only in faith do we realize the wondrous reality of a mediator, of a perfect Savior, the Savior of the world. And that's why we consider this fifth Lord's Day to be truly pastoral, with all those questions. Pastoral from beginning to end. For this confession wants to steer the church in the right direction. Wants to steer us to the Christ, the Savior of the whole world. And therefore all routes of escape are blocked. Yes, they're cut off. Only the road to Christ is now left open. For Christ, truly, he is the way, the truth, and the life. So, beloved, let us then go to him, for he will forever free us from all our sin and misery. He will grant us perfect liberty, because he has paid for us in full. He has given perfect satisfaction to God for all our sins. So therefore, to him be the glory now and forever. Amen.